we're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Chris Fluitt, I'm lead pastor here, and I'm excited about our new sermon series that's happening next week. It's called Leader Slip. I want to tell you just really quick, you're called to be a leader. You're called to influence people. You're called to make the world a better place. You're not called to just whine about the world. You're called to solve the problems of the world. That is you. And I want to invite you to join us the next 3 weeks as we invest in you. We want to invest in your calling because you're called to be a leader. Today, that's next week, so you come back for that. But for today, we're in the last week of our sermon series, First Love. And we have come nowhere near covering everything your Bible says about keeping love first in your life. Let me tell you, we could spend the whole year about it. We'd never get exhausted about that because God's love is that deep. It's so deep in Scripture. It's amazing. Every time you open it up, you find a new revelation about just how much He loves you. So we're going to end the last week of this First Love series with a challenge, all right? And so today might be a little bit of a challenging thing, but our relationships, we're used to challenges, right? Yeah. I want to be open and honest with you people. I'm really transparent, all right? My wife, Sarah, she's not here today. She's working at the hospital. She's at work there. Sometimes people tell people, my wife's in the hospital, and they're like, oh no, what's wrong? It's like, oh no, she's working there. There's nothing to worry about, but there is cause for concern in our marriage, and I just want to be transparent with you. I got a text today that said, confession, I watched episode 1 of Fuller House last night on Netflix. So if you could be praying for the Fluitt family. Some of y'all think that's a joke. That's serious. We covet your prayers. All right. My wife's wonderful. I can only do that because she's not here. All right. All right. Today, we're going to end our sermon series with the challenge. This challenge comes straight from Jesus. If you have your Bibles with you, be them analog or digital, why don't you turn with us? If you don't have anything like that, you can just look at the screens. We're going to be turning to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Jesus is challenging. I mean, we love Jesus, we worship Jesus, but never lose fact of a side of the fact that Jesus shows up and He challenges our way of life. He challenges the way we think. He challenges everything. His disciples were challenged by Him. And we're His disciples today. And let me tell you, when we look in His Word, we are still challenged. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Verse 40, and if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus gives us a challenge. Was anybody challenged by some of those words we just read from Jesus, right? Absolutely. Me too, right? He challenges the system. He challenges the world. He challenges the way we view the world and the way that we interact in the world. He challenges the idea of what it means to love, and He challenges the idea of who you're supposed to love. That is a big, big deal, and it's what we're going to be talking about. So what is the system that He's challenging? Well, He says it. You've heard it said that it is eye for eye and tooth for tooth. In the Old Testament, specifically Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 21, and Exodus 21 and 24, it says those words, and it puts into law a system for dealing with conflict. If someone takes your eye, what do? You take their eye. If someone takes your tooth, if someone takes your foot, if someone takes your hand, if someone takes your cow, if someone takes your life, you're supposed to take their life. Life for life, hand for hand, foot for foot, on and on. This was the system in the time of Moses. This was the system during the time that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 5. And would you agree with me when I say it's still the system today? That is the system today. When someone does us harm, there is something in us that rises up and wants to do them harm. That's everybody. That's everybody. That's something in you. Even the best of us have to, let's calm down. Let's not freak out. They just cut you off in traffic. You don't have to go ballistic, right? I tell that to Sarah all the time. I love you if you're watching. All right. There's something that rises up in us. When someone says something mean to you, right, you just sit there and go, I know you said that, but you don't really mean that. You love me with all your heart. I understand. No, you don't. When someone says something mean to you, you're like, oh, yeah, well, I could say this. And you're just like, your mind starts racing. Your mind has never been so quick. Would be that our minds were that quick when we were in elementary school, right? Our minds are like, well, what could we make fun of them? Let's see. Let's look at them. Oh, yeah? Big ears. By the way, the political climate has turned into we're making fun of people's facial features and people's ears and calling. That's the system. You made an argument. I can't defeat you in a debate, so I'm just going to make fun of your ear size now. It's awesome. That's great. God bless America. All right. You immediately are racing to think of mean things to say in return, even if that's not like normally who you are, because it's the system that we live in. Jesus challenges this system. He come against this system. He challenges our system. He offers a system that is based on love. In this system, we're challenged to respond in love. And when we look at the life of Jesus, how did he always respond? In love. Every response he ever had was actually in love. Even if it was a confrontational, tough love, it was always about love. In his system, love has the highest value. The highest value to God is these four letters right here, love, L-O-V-E. The thing that was taken from you, Jesus would have you know, it's not as valuable as the love that you have to give. So many of us, we're caught on what we lost in life. We're caught about something that happened like 10 years ago and somebody took that from us. Jesus would say, try to move on from that because you have so much more to give in the word love than what you ever could have lost in the past. That's his system. It's totally opposite, right? He would tell you that your hand, if someone took your hand, it's not as valuable as the love that you have to offer. If someone takes your tooth, if someone takes you, if someone, instead of like seeking revenge for somebody striking your cheek, he would tell you that that revenge is not as valuable to Jesus as love. That's really what this whole passage is about. Do you find this challenging? Is this challenging? All right, absolutely. If someone attempts to sue you to steal your tunic, it says, when you see tunic there, you could think of a piece of clothing, maybe like a jacket. Jesus suggests that the tunic is not so great a value that you should even try to stop them. Well, Jesus obviously doesn't understand where I bought this tunic from and what the brand name of this tunic is. Because if he understood, right? No, not at all. This tunic, I don't care where it came from, what material it's made of, it doesn't hold that great of a value that you should even try to stop him. That is so counterculture. Just shut it down right now because that is totally out of this world, different from the system we live in. In fact, he says you should let them have it if they try to sue you, if they try to take it. No. Can we just say what, Jesus? Can we give it one of the what? Like double take, what did he just say? He goes on to say, you know what? Give him your cloak also. In fact, this tunic isn't such of a big deal. The next thing that you have is not that big of a deal. It's challenging, man. This is challenging. In this system that Jesus proposes, nothing material is more valuable than love. Nothing that you possess is more important than the love you possess. In a world that's overrun with materialism and greed, are we living there? You bet we are. In a world where youth kill each other to steal their shoes. In a world where the profession of lawyer is an ever-growing field because we are constantly taking people to court to take their stuff, taking people to court to punish them, taking people to court for who even knows why anymore. That's the world we're living in. In his system, he combats all of that. He combats this system. He combats this world. His system says that love comes first. Oh man, if you have the first thing of importance, why would you even worry about the tunic? Friends, do you realize how far down the list your tunic is from the value of love? I want to tell you, I want to take away all your worry. Wouldn't it be great if somebody could take away all your worry? At least I could take away your worry about the sermon, okay? Maybe not all your worry, but the worry about the sermon. Here is what I am not saying. I'm going to tell you some things I'm not saying today. I am not saying God wants you to give away all your tunics. Done, he says. Doesn't have any tunics. God's not wanting you to give all your money away so that you have no money. God's not wanting to give all your possessions away so you have no possessions. All right? As good as that is, how awesome it is to give that stuff away, that is not what he's talking about today. So don't worry. I'm not telling you that you need to go empty out your house. All right? And then give your house away. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that God does not want you to defend your life or the life of others. Like you said, if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn your other cheek to them. He's not saying that you have to not defend yourself and let someone hurt you. He's not saying that you can't defend someone else. That's not what he's saying. And lastly, I'll tell you this. I'm not saying that God wants you to let people abuse you. That's not what he's saying. None of that's what he's saying. What he's trying to tell you is that love has the highest value. The underlining thing here is not about your actions. It's about what is under your actions. And it is love. More important than fighting back is to have love. That's what it is. The point is to let love be first in value in your life. Man, it often isn't, is it? It often is about our material possessions. It often is about having that right comeback that like tells them who they are. Well, the jerk store called and they're out of you, right? Seinfeld reference in the house. All right. Then Jesus says to them this wonderful verse right here, Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, you may understand the heart of this verse. You have probably used a phrase kind of like it, to go the extra mile. Man, I really appreciate their service. They went the extra mile for me. And maybe you didn't even know like where this came from. This really comes from the words of Jesus here. But there is also a greater depth of understanding that requires historical context to fully understand it. We're going to dive into that very quickly. Israel, the nation of Israel, was under control of the nation of Rome at the time of Jesus. So Israel had no rights except what Rome said they had the right to do. Israel was under the control of this huge nation. Any Israelite had to do what the nation of Rome said. But also, even more important than that, we're not just talking like Caesar on the throne says something and all of Israel has to do it. Here's also true. Any Israelite had to do what any Roman citizen said. So it could be a small Roman citizen. It could be just somebody that's not really wealthy. It could be anybody. An Israelite had to do what any Roman citizen said. Yep. Well, this is odd. This doesn't usually happen. Oh. What do you want me to do? Which? You want me to carry this? Which direction are we going?
North.
North?
Yep.
I think it's this way. So here we go. All right. All right. That was 1 mile. Hey, enjoy your journey. If at any moment a Roman citizen were to approach an Israelite and ask them to carry their bags, the Israelite had to stop what they were doing and carry their bags 1 mile. I want you to imagine that for a second. What a nuisance that would be. Imagine that you're busy like cooking a meal or preaching a sermon, I don't know, and then suddenly somebody just comes up and says, "Can you carry my bag?" Okay, which way are we going here?
South.
All right, here, let me carry it, I guess. That's the point here. So, all right, we'll go a mile. It's a mile. Here's your bag, Roman. All right. Imagine that. You're busy. You get back. It's like an hour later or something, and your eggs are just cold. What a pain that is. But even more of the nuisance, imagine the humiliation of that. Imagine how you would feel like less of a person because the system says you are less of a person. Imagine the abuse of human rights. That's an outrageous abuse because because of their nationality, they're better than you. Because they're of another nation than you, have a different color of their skin, they're better than you, and you have to carry whatever they ask you to carry for a mile. Now, some of you said that's not big of a deal, but you know that's a big deal because we don't walk anywhere in this society. And let me tell you that this happened so frequently. It happened so regularly. It happened all the time. Like you could just come back and ding dong, would you care? Where are we going to now, buddy?
Northwest.
Good Lord. Why do you take so many trips? All right.
I'm trying to get my 10,000.
All right. There he's wearing a Fitbit. He's trying to get his steps in. All right. Enjoy your trip. All right. This happened so frequently that the Israelites put down mile markers in every direction from the front door of their house. It happened so frequently, they needed to know exactly how far a mile was so that when they were asked to carry the stuff, they wouldn't even say anything. They would pick up the stuff. They'd walk. They would walk to the very end of that boundary, and they would drop the stuff, and they'd go back to their job. They would fulfill their requirement. They knew exactly where 1 mile was in every direction of their house because of the system and the abuse. I want to tell you that this is the context that Jesus is speaking of in Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. He says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile. When he says this, every one of them understand he's talking about Rome. He's talking about the people we can't stand. He's talking about the people that are abusive to us. He's talking about the people that hate us. He's talking about the people that say we are less than them. He's talking about the people that do not value us. They degrade us. They abuse us. If we disagree with them, they take away our life. He tells them, go 2 miles with that person. Does it sound challenging yet, the words of Jesus? I want you to think of the frame of mind that a Jew, what was their frame of mind when they heard the words of Jesus here? I imagine some of them came unglued. I imagine some of them said, well, forget you, Jesus, forget this whole thing. No way. No way am I ever going to carry their bags further than a mile. Not on your life. You're crazy if you think that is ever going to happen. You see, these people are treating me like a beast of burden. They aren't paying me. I'm not a servant. I'm like a donkey to them. I am an animal to them. And if you want me to go past a 1 mile marker, you can just forget you, Jesus. That's what's going on in their heads. Jesus offers such a difficult challenge. When it comes to the challenges of the heart, let me tell you, they're all difficult. Yes, They are all difficult. And if you've passed this one, let me tell you, just get ready, because there are more challenges of the heart ahead of you. And if we are honest, we would admit that it might be hard to understand why Jesus even wants them to walk the second mile. If anything, isn't he here to end the suffering? So shouldn't he be saying, man, let's just kick over these 1 mile things. Let's not do it, man. Let's overthrow the nation. Let's rise in a rebellion. Shouldn't he be trying to end this human rights issue? Shouldn't he be trying to end our suffering? You could understand that. You could ask that question. That would be legitimate. If Jesus loves us, then why would he ask us to bear this abuse? And then why would he have the gall to ask us to go 2 miles? Let me try to explain what's going on here. We have the first mile obligation. I just want to tell you like it is. Life stinks, man. Life is difficult. There is abuse in life. Ever since the fall of man in the garden, there's abuse of life. Jesus comes to earth, but there is still abuse of life. There are people that will treat you absolutely like garbage. And you want it to stop. You want it to end. But as soon as you get that person out of your life, you just find another person that will treat you like garbage. It's a human condition. Humans treat humans like garbage. Life is filled with cruel obligations. Life is filled with cruel people that say, you have to do this for me now. I'm going this way. Carry it. It seems like there is always somebody there showing up with a burden for us to bear. Seriously, what is in this bag?
You do not want to know.
Oh my, am I carrying a dead body? Which way are we going?
In the southwest.
All right, following you, Chief. Enjoy your trip. Life is filled with 1 mile obligations. And right now you're sitting in church today and you are actually trying to forget about them for just a moment while you worship God. You're trying to forget them for a moment while you're with your family. But let me tell you, they are waiting out there. They're coming in the mail, 1 mile obligations. They're coming at problems. Somebody is going to sit at your kitchen table and tell you some terrible news. And it's just another 1 mile obligation. Ding dong, ding dong. There's another Roman soldier outside your house. He wants you to carry his stuff. And the abuse, the burden, the obligation appears so frequently that we have also marked off 1 mile obligations in our life. We have put up markers. We have marked off these intervals and said, okay, I'll go this far, but you better never ask me to go any further. Okay, because your family, I'll go this further, but bless God if they ask me to do one more thing. I'm never talking to them again. You've said it. You know what? I'll show up to work and I'll do those for those weeks, but they better not ask me to do one more thing than what I'm obligated. No, no, and no. If I see another homeless person ask me for a dollar, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I think I should stand beside them and maybe ask for some money. You have marked off these obligations and you get ticked off if someone even asks you to walk that 1 mile with them anymore. We hate these obligations. We avoid these obligations for some good reasons and for some not very good reasons also. Ever drive up to a red light and see a homeless man with a sign? Right? If you're in Dallas, if you haven't seen that. You haven't driven. I don't know. Get your eyesight check. I'm not sure. Maybe you hung back a little. This is something, being honest, transparent, all right? If I was honest and transparent about my wife's watching of Netflix, I can be honest on this. There have been times I'm like, oh, man, I'll, like, hang back a little bit, like, begging the light to turn green. Like, I'm getting closer to them, and I'm like, I'll slow down. It's like, if I get any closer, I'm going to make eye contact, and it's going to be awkward. Anyone ever been there? You ever been there? And it's like, oh, it's green, sorry. You know? Anyone? No. No one? or you simply pulled all the way up and maybe you did one of these things, you're just like looking straight forward. They're right there. You know they're looking. They are burning a hole through you. And you're like, do not look. Whoever blinks first gives a dollar. I'm not going to do it. Or maybe you even like, you're like, okay, I'm talking on my phone. I would totally give him money, but I'm having a fake conversation that's not, there's no one on the other line. So sorry, I'm on the phone. I'm busy. We avoid these obligations. This is a simple obligation. This is some spare change. This is a dollar. This is not like, hey, can you walk a mile with me? And we always question the status of the person. And whatever, we can talk about that another time. Really, we are trying to avoid another 1 mile obligation. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 42. This is the very next verse. Give to the one who asks you. And then here, there's these convicting words. And do not turn away. What homeless person? I don't see them anywhere. I don't see. And the one who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away from them. All this is challenging, right? You bet it's challenging. Love is challenging. Everybody thinks like a marriage is like a cakewalk party, and we just cakewalk parties. Those aren't things, right? They're just good times that we hang out, and it's always going to be wonderful and roses. No, it's not. Love is difficult. Love is challenging. Oh, we're going to have these kids, and they're so beautiful, and they're so sweet. No, they're going to turn into teenagers. No, it's not easy, and you've got these friendships, and we're best friends forever. No, sweetheart, life is challenging. It's difficult. It's not easy. Oh, I've got this new job. It's the greatest job ever. This job is so perfect. I'm so thankful for this job. I will love this job forever. Next day, I hate this job. I am ready to. It's challenging. The first mile is obligated. That's what I want you to know today. That the first mile was obligated. The Israelite had to walk the first mile. And that's how you feel. And you're begrudgingly having to walk this first mile. And be it a fair obligation or an unfair obligation, life puts us in these situations where we have to walk that mile. And we don't particularly enjoy the first mile. So why would Jesus ask us to walk the second mile? Is he trying to double our torment? No, that's not what he's trying to do. I want to tell you this, that love walks the second mile. Can you say that out loud with me? Love walks the second mile. Jesus tells us to walk past our boundaries. He does that all the time, doesn't he? Every time God has talked to you, usually it's along the lines of, I'm going to push you past your boundaries. He tells us to walk past the first mile. Now, they were obligated to carry the Romans' luggage and walk the first multiple bags. My goodness. By the way, give this guy a hand. Isn't he doing a good job? So they're obligated to carry the Romans' luggage, whatever they've got to carry, and to walk 1 mile. If we only walk in obligation, then we're only walking out of a rule or out of love. Are we going this way? Is that all right? Yeah. Is that all right with you? I think there's a Starbucks this direction. All right. If we're only walking out of obligation, then we are never offering a gift of love. Let me tell you, love is a gift. Some people tell you, no, love has to be earned. No, they are mistaken. They will end up in the divorce court very quickly. Love is a gift. Love is grace. Amen. It is not something offered. It is not something offered, but something required when you walk in the first mile. You're not offering this. I didn't offer this to you. You obligated me, and I have to do this. I want you to answer this for yourself today. Are we walking in obligation or in love? Answer that in your own life. Answer that in your family. Redemption Church, we ought to answer that as a church. Are we just helping people because we're obligated to? Are we following Jesus because we are in love with him? I want to tell you that love walks past what is obligated. And it would be so insane for a Jewish person to walk with a Roman soldier 2 miles. But that is our Savior. That's what he told us to do. I'm not obligated to walk another step with you. I'm not obligated. You can be seated. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm going to preach with this thing. Thank you. Thank you. I'm not obligated to walk another step with you. Not after what you did, not after what you said, not after the way you made me feel, but it is love that takes a step past that first mile marker. I'm not obligated to, but it is love. Every step after that, man, it's absolute a gift of love. You raised your kids, right? Think about this picture. Maybe you don't have kids, but picture this scenario. You raised your kids, and now they're outside of your home, and they are no longer your obligation. Woohoo! You are free, right? But you just wait for one of those kids to call mama or daddy and say, I'm in need of help. I don't know what I'm going to do. They call with tears on the phone. What happens? Mama and daddy say, we're coming to you or you're coming to us. When was the last time you had a good meal? They step past obligation. Our obligation ended when you were 18. But it is love that says, no, we're still walking this journey with you. We're not cutting that off. That's what a good mom and dad do. On your job, you have this job description. What is that? That's your obligation. But how many know someone that really loves their job doesn't just do what's obligated? Someone that really loves their job tries to make their company more profitable. Someone that really loves their job, they try to go further than what's obligated. My dad was approached by a man. This man had a drug and alcohol problem. This man, I don't know why my dad would want to walk the 1 mile journey with this man, but this man approached him. From the outside, that's how it looked. Why would you want to even talk to this guy? This is a guy of ill repute. We're Christians. Christians don't talk to people like that. Right. Awkward looks around the room. This man needed help making ends meet. Of course he did, right? Everyone needs help making ends meet, right? And he asked my dad for help by the way of mowing his yard. Let me mow your yard, Mr. Fluitt, and that'll help me make ends meet. I need to make some money to get some food. My dad was not obligated to help him, was he? No, there's no obligation there. He could have just said, you know, get out of here, you bum. Go get a job. I'm not obligated, so I'm not giving you a dollar. But my dad, I saw this happen. I was a teenager, and I saw this happen, and it remarkably changed my life. He took a step where he wasn't obligated. He took a step, and he started walking that mile with him. And he could have pulled out a wallet and said, here's just a few bucks. Go get you some food. But my dad, he did something so cool. I love that you did this, Dad. My dad said, hey, you can buy this. You can mow this lawn, but let's do this. Let's buy you a lawnmower. Let's fill it up with gas. And now you have your own business. You don't have to ask me. You can go all over the place. You don't have to borrow my lawnmower. You can go all over Waco and mow lawns. I want to tell you that that man today, is drug free. He's alcohol free. He's happily married. He's supporting himself and he is serving Jesus Christ today. Why? Why did that happen? Because somebody said, you know what? I'll walk the mile with you. But isn't that what the government's for? Oh, please. No way. That's what the church is for. The welfare system? No. Let them do their thing. That's the church's job. To walk the second mile with people. You know that God has always walked into the second mile with us. You know that, right? You see, God has actually never been obligated to us, right? He's the creator. We're the created. We done messed up. He's never been obligated to us, but he's always walked with us. He didn't have to walk with creation, but he walked with them in the cool of the day. And even though when they failed, he wasn't obligated. He could have wiped them off the face of the planet, thrown the whole world away like a wadded up piece of paper. But he continued to walk with us. If you look in your Old Testament, it is story after story of God walking with men as they're just totally failing. God walking with people as they totally don't get it, as they disobey him, as they actually don't even appreciate him, as they start to worship other gods, and he is still walking with them. He's long past the first mile marker. He's long past it. And if that wasn't enough, he walks from his throne in heaven and comes down to a place called Bethlehem. And he is born of a virgin. And it is Jesus Christ, who is God, who has clothed himself in flesh. Jesus is God in a bod. That is God. When we talk about Jesus, we're talking about the God who knew Adam in the very beginning. That same God is clothed in flesh. And he is walking amongst the leper. He is walking amongst the blind. He is walking amongst the prostitute. And he is walking, even worse, he's walking amongst the religious. And he still walks with us. He walked all the way to Golgotha. He carried a cross. He walked all the way into death. He walked all the way into hell. And he was resurrected. He went to heaven. And he is coming back for people that want to walk with him for the rest of eternity. Way past any inkling of an obligation. Way past the first mile, the second mile. He is still walking with you today. That's our God. I'm really trying to draw to a close here, but I want to tell you this. You need to know this. The second mile, it's so much better than the first mile. Why would he ask you to walk the second mile? Because the second mile is so much better than the first mile. If you only operate in the first mile, you only operate in obligation. If you only operate in the first mile, you only operate under the system. If you only operate in the first mile, you never know the true value of love. You only operate under abuse. The first mile is all obligation, but the second mile, it's your choice. And one of the greatest things God has ever given you is free will. The first mile, it may be abuse. Let's talk about it. Abuse is an ugly thing. It is an awful, awful thing. God wants to eradicate it from the universe. He is not cool with abuse. But let me give you this approach. If you are being abused and you can't do anything about it, even though it is abuse, don't let the situation control your heart. If you can't control the abuse, there's so many little children that they can't control the abuse that's happening. There are people that are sold into the sex trade. They have no opportunity to control the abuse that is happening to them. But you can control what's going on inside of your heart. And you can control your response because God gave you that and no one has ever been able to take that away from you. You don't let the abuse make the decisions concerning your soul. And even if you are in a seemingly hopeless, abusive situation, you can walk the second mile and you can learn how to love, even in the middle of awful, awful abuse. There's so many testimonies just based right on that idea. Roman law might force me to walk this mile, but I can also choose to do it out of the kindness and out of the love that God has shown me. And no law can control your heart. See, the Roman soldier, he under threat of a sword, could force you to walk that mile. But he can't control what goes on inside of your heart. Everything done out of free will and love is always better than what's done out of control. Everything done out of free will and love is always better than what's done out of control. Let me bring it to you this way. The greatest art in the world, the greatest music, the greatest masterpieces ever sculpted or painted, they were done by artists who nearly starved to death. Starving artists who did it not because I have to do this. This is my job. I have to write the symphony. No, they wrote it out of love. And sometimes in freezing conditions, they're dying, they're on their deathbed, they're writing this last symphony. Why are they writing it? Not for the commission, not for the money, not because someone said, this is what you have to be in life, this is your path, you have to walk this. No, they said, this is what I love. And the greatest art, the greatest novels, every bit of it was all done out of free will and love. No one, if you controlled someone and said, I want you to create a masterpiece, and you have to draw, and you have to do this, and we're going to hold a gun to your head, that would be the world's most awful, awful art. It'd be terrible. No one would like that. And in marriage, it means the world when you see your partner go beyond obligation, doesn't it? It means the world when you see your partner do further than a one-mile obligation. The grace they give us is always a second mile. It's always. The grace that my wife has given me as her husband is always a second mile gift. If you go to church out of a first mile obligation, then you don't really enjoy church. There's a lot of people that come to church. Well, I'll go to church because, you know, don't want to go to a place called hell, so I better show up to church, right? I better go to church because I don't want other people to think that I don't like going to church, and so let's go to church. And that now it's time to sing. We have to do this. Now it's time to listen to the preaching. We have to do this. If you only go to church out of the first mile obligation, then you don't like church. But what if, I don't know, this crazy idea, what if you just said, Jesus, I love you. I want to be with you. I want to study your word. I want to pray. Have you ever prayed out of an obligation? Well, I've got to pray. Christians pray, so I have to pray. No, stop that. Walk past the first mile. Get into a place of prayer that says, Jesus, I love you. Where would you have me walk? Let's walk together. Get to a place in worship that goes beyond all your comfort zones of your the places, the barriers, the boundaries that you've marked off in your spirituality that says, I will only worship at this level. I dare you, take a step through that because you love Jesus, and you'll go to a place that you never dreamed of before. Any witness in the house? It's amazing. It's powerful. Just quickly, if you only give out of obligation, you know, there's some scary scriptures about giving in the Bible, and you could be under a curse, and that sounds really bad, so I better give, because you're only operating in the first mile. You have not operated in love. If you had operated in love, it would be a joy to give. It would be a joy to help others. It would be a blessing, not only to them, but to you. If you would get past the first mile and stop treating everything with God and other people like an obligation. Jesus wants you to know that the second mile is better. Walk past obligation and walk into love. Quick things before I close. I've got three very quick things. In Jesus' system, we treat our enemies as dear friends. In fact, if you looked at how a Christian treats his enemies and how a Christian treats his friends should be indistinguishable. All right. Matthew 5:43 says this: you have heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Second, if Jesus' system, in his system, love is of first value and should always be our first response. I told you that God's every response towards you has always been love. That's one of the worst things that you could get out of whack in your theology, that God is not all about loving you. Man, if you, God's hating people, if you start believing that, that goes some crazy places. Stop acting from obligation. Put love as your first response. Stop acting from expectation. Put love as your first response. Stop acting from fear. Whatever your response is, make love your first. In Jesus' system, here's the last one. We are perfect through love. We're perfect through love. This is the last verse of Matthew 5:48. It closes with these words from Jesus. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, these words are challenging, right? These words are frightening. I remember reading words like this. There's another place in your Bible where God says, come before me, Abraham, and be thou perfect. And I'm like, how do you do that? How do you be perfect? How can we be perfect? It's already too late for us, right? We've made so many mistakes. Be perfect. You should have read this to me when I was just born, because I've done messed this up. I want to tell you real quick that the word perfect here does not mean without error, without any mistakes. That's not what perfection means right here in the Greek. The word perfect means complete. The word perfect here means whole. The word perfect here means that you don't need anything to be added to you to be whole. That you don't need another thing added to your life to be happy. That you don't need another thing added to your life to have peace. That you don't need another thing added to your life to be joy. Can I tell you, the world needs this kind of perfection that is only possible through love. The Bible says that perfect love, complete love, whole love, the love that comes from Jesus, what does it do? It casts out all fear. The whole world is trying to be happy through materialism. What you need, you don't need that when you've got the wholeness of God. You don't have to add any. Go ahead and take my tunic. Go ahead and take my cloak. I'm already perfected through Jesus Christ. I'm already complete in Him. I stand complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Amen. That's perfection. If we fall head first into Jesus' love first system, if we will reject the world system and embrace His love, we will become complete. We can become whole. I tell you what, some people are looking for Mr. Perfect and Mrs. Perfect. And their term perfect there does mean without error. Like they have got the perfect body. They've got the perfect words that come out of their mouth. They're just perfect in every way. That's not the kind of Mr. or Mrs. Perfect you need to find. You need to find somebody that they are complete in Jesus Christ. That they don't need somebody adding something for them to be happy. That they're actually happy before they met you. If you find somebody that's not happy and say, we'll get together and I'll make them happy, good luck with that. You got to put love first. And that love makes you complete before you've even met that person. What you need to find, for you that are looking for a spouse, you need to find somebody that is complete and a whole person before they've even met you. That's free right there. It's not in my notes there. Here's what I want you to do today. I want you to pull up your mile marker. You've got those obligation buffer zones of go, yeah, I'll go this far, but I won't go any further. You've got a mile marker with you today. I want you to bring it to this altar today. It might just be as a sign of, God, I'm taking the limits off my love. God, you can take me anywhere. Maybe it's you saying, I've only gone this far with my friends, and I realize I need to go further than them. I've been rejecting your love. But I want you to bring that to this altar today. We come to Redemption Church, and we do three things every time we come together. We've worshiped God together, that's number one. We've received the Word of God together, and now we're going to do the third thing, where we talk to God together. If you're at Redemption Church and you know what's going on, why don't you come right now and start to talk to God? If you don't know, let me explain it to you. We're just going to take some moments to pray. If you feel more comfortable in your seats, go ahead right ahead and do that. If you're in this house and you want special prayer, like you want somebody to actually pray with you, there's no shame in that. You just come in the first 2 feet, like right whereabouts where I'm standing, and we're going to pray with you. We're going to pray that God does great things for you. Why don't you come and lay your mile marker right here at this altar as we talk to God. Father, Lord, we're so thankful that you walk this road with us, that you've walked this journey with us, God. You have actually carried our burdens, and you've carried them long far past any mile marker. Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord, let your church be just like that. Let us be filled with that kind of love, God. Lord, let us be forgiving just like that. Let us love people just like that. We pray all of that in the name of Jesus. Come on, Redemption Church, let's talk to a God that hears us and loves us.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.